so that he could take your place in helping me when I'm in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your servant Paul, and for the letters that we have that he has written to the church and various people in the church. We pray that this morning the text of Philemon would speak to us, that we would grow in our relationship with you and our relationship with one another through the text this morning. You preach and not me. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so just to give you a little background on why we're looking at Philemon, most churches, the pastor has some sort of logic as to how they go about choosing the text. Sometimes it's topical. Sometimes they use the lectionary. Sometimes they go through books at a time. And here at Southeast, we go through one book at a time, which I think is great. You learn so much more going into a book in its entirety, knowing what came before and all of that kind of thing. And we just finished Mark last week after a year and a half. And next week, we're going to start Genesis. And that's roughly three times the size of Mark, so we're talking, you know, 4.5 more years. And so I thought we would go with a quick one, that we could just finish it in one day. And you know, I was praying about a few different things to talk about. Philemon had caught my eye, and I believe that God has something for us in Philemon this morning. It's an interesting little book. It's packed full of good stuff. But even more than the stuff that's actually in the book, I think we can learn from the stuff that's kind of behind the book, the story behind the letter that's going on here. But to give you a little background on Philemon, Paul wrote this from prison, as he says in the letter. We're not sure exactly where Paul was. He's probably in either Rome or Ephesus or Caesarea. We're not sure. But he wrote it from prison, and he wrote it probably at the same time as he wrote the book of Colossians. And Philemon might even be a member of the church in Colossae. We're not sure. He's probably at least he's in relationship with the church in Colossae, because Archippus, who is mentioned in this letter as one of the addressees, is also mentioned in the letter to the Colossians. So we think those books are connected. And it's pretty close to a personal letter from Paul to Philemon, but it's actually not a personal letter. If you look at the greeting, Paul has written this letter to Philemon, to Archippus, to Apphia, who we think is probably Philemon's wife, and to the whole church that meets at his house. So although the majority of the book is written in the first person, when you read you in Philemon, the majority of the time, it's you personal. It's not y'all, it's you. Even though that's the case, it's still addressed to a larger. So I think Paul intended for this to be overheard by the rest of the congregation to keep Philemon accountable to what was going to happen, and so that all of us could learn from the letter that Paul wrote. And like I said, what's really interesting to me in this book is the story behind the letter. So I'm going to try to get behind that a little bit. We have three main characters in that story. There's Paul, there's Onesimus, and there's Philemon. And Paul, of course, has his own story. Most of us probably know the story of Paul. In this letter, he tells us that he's an old man, which probably means he was in his 50s. This was probably written in the 60s, in the first century. And so to some of us today, 50s might not seem that old. To some of us, it might seem old. But the others would probably have a problem with saying that 50 is old, you know. But he's been through a lot at this time in his life. If you look at Paul's life, he started his adulthood persecuting the church, attacking Christians, and he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, became a Christian, and started traveling the known world, preaching the gospel and planting churches. And, you know, traveling is difficult enough now with cars and airplanes. At the time, traveling could really take it out of you and could really wear on your body. He's done a lot. He's argued with philosophers in Athens. He's argued with and tried to convert high-level Roman officials, been in court. He's been beaten. He's been in prison many times. He's been shipwrecked. He's performed miracles, all kinds of stuff. So Paul has lived a long and full life, and even if he's only in his 50s, I'm sure he's feeling like he's even older. Someone's waving outside. So. But the main story here is if Paul kind of brings this into the story. So when Paul is the one kind of as an ambassador, when it says old man, the same word means ambassador in the Greek. So Paul is kind of an ambassador between Philemon and Onesimus. But the main story is between Onesimus and Philemon, and I want to just kind of paint the picture of what's going on there. So we have Philemon, who's a wealthy person. The letter tells us that he's got slaves, he has a house. So he's doing okay for himself, especially among the Christian bunch. He's probably one of the wealthier of the bunch. The Christians were known as kind of a poorer community. Not that they didn't have wealthier people in it, but the majority of the people were a little poorer. So Philemon, you know, he's doing all right for himself. And Philemon at some point meets Paul. And Paul, most people who meet Paul either try to kill him or they try to run him out of town or they become Christians. And Philemon, he became a Christian. He was baptized, and he started joining the community of the saints, and he begins to share this wealth that he has. So he's known, he kind of has a reputation, Paul tells us, for showing hospitality to traveling Christians, to refresh people who are on the road, which is something Paul can definitely appreciate. And, you know, he lets his house be used to host the church. So Philemon is starting to share his possessions a little bit. He has a good reputation. He's a loving Christian, and that's kind of how people know him, or at least that's how Paul has heard about him. And Philemon also has a slave named Onesimus, and we don't know the timeline, but at some point, Onesimus decides to take off, and he runs away. We don't know why, if there was some big offense, or if he was just tired of being owned by another person, but Onesimus runs away, and he comes in contact with Paul. And just to show you a little bit of Paul's perspective, when he meets Onesimus, Onesimus is a pagan. He's probably, my research has told me, he's probably actually a white Russian immigrant who's become a slave in the land. And he's a pagan, and Jews and pagans, you know, don't get along all that well. He's also a slave, so that means he's of one of the lower class in society, and although an educated slave might actually be considered a higher class at this time than some of the non-educated peasants, he is also a runaway slave. So he's someone who's really low on the totem pole, I guess is what I'm trying to get at here. Onesimus, he's not your world-class guy. He's not the guy that everyone's going to want to go up and talk to. And on top of all of this, Paul meets him when Paul is in prison. So the chances are Onesimus was also in prison, because you don't see escaped slaves just visiting random Christians in prison all that often. And he wasn't a Christian until he met Paul. So the chances are, although we're not sure, that Onesimus was in prison when he met Paul. So here we got this pagan guy. He's low class. He's a runaway slave. He's a convict of some sort. But of course, you know, we all know Paul. That's not going to stop Paul from talking to anybody and preaching the gospel to anybody. So he comes across Paul. Paul preaches the gospel to him. And Onesimus decides that he too is going to be baptized and become a Christian. So now Onesimus is a Christian. And now we're kind of left with a predicament, because somewhere along this process, it's come out that Onesimus is a runaway slave from Philemon, who Paul also knows and also led to Christ. And so it's kind of, you know, Paul's kind of in a tough spot, as is Onesimus, and trying to figure out what to do. Now, Paul could have sent Onesimus in the other direction and just said, I'll talk to Philemon, I'll clear it up. I'm kind of a big deal in the church these days, so I'll just make this all go away. Or, as Paul suggested in the letter, Paul could have kept Philemon with him and kind of argued that he's kind of a representative of Onesimus' congregation. It was common for the Christians at this time to visit each other in prison, to take care of each other, bring each other food and that sort of thing. He could have done that, but that's not what Paul does. Paul, for some reason, decides to send Onesimus back to Philemon with this letter, the letter that we read this morning. He's got that in his hand, and Paul says, go back to Philemon. And this is kind of a crazy thing if you actually think about it. If you look at it from the perspective of any of the three characters, this is kind of a wild thing to do. If you look at it from Philemon's perspective, Paul sends this letter to him along with this runaway slave, asking him not only to forgive him for running away, not only to forgive him for probably taking some things, some money and things when he went away, because Paul hints at that in the letter too, not only to just forgive him for those things and let him go back to his normal role, but to treat him as if he's a brother in Christ. Paul says, treat him as if it was me coming back to you. So treat him well. So not only is he supposed to forgive him for the things that he's done, but he's also supposed to completely change his relationship with this man. No longer is Philemon supposed to see him as his slave. He's supposed to see him as his brother in Christ. And that's a pretty tall order. That's a lot to ask of somebody, especially someone you probably haven't seen in years and you're not in regular relationship with. And not only to ask him of it, but to expect him to actually do it. Now, if you look at it from Onesimus' perspective, it's probably even harder to imagine going through with what he's asking him to do. Onesimus has been a slave. He's been owned by another human being. He's probably got some beef with his master. He's left for some reason or another. And Paul is saying, I want you to go back there. Go back to Philemon, to his house. And don't worry, I'm going to send you a letter. I'm not going to tell Philemon that he has to forgive you. I'm not going to tell him that he has to treat you like a brother. But I'm going to tell him that he should do that. So, you know, take this letter and go back to him. You know, it takes a lot of faith in the love of Christ for Onesimus to trust that this is actually going to happen. For Onesimus to actually take that letter and not just run off and go off on his own, but to actually go and show up at Philemon's doorstep with this letter and say, I'm back and I'm a Christian now and we're brothers now and I hope that we can see each other that way. It's also kind of crazy for Paul to expect that this will actually happen. I mean, picture the scene that Paul is envisioning. He's envisioning, like I said, Onesimus showing up on Philemon's doorstep. I mean, I just like to see Philemon's face when Onesimus shows up, this runaway slave, and says, you know, hey, like, we're brothers now. And Paul actually expects this to work. He actually expects these two to become brothers in Christ and to start to treat each other differently. He expects them to act like brothers, and not just in a nominal way, not just like saying we're brothers, but to actually act as the church acts. Paul's argument here is that him and Onesimus are of one flesh. They are of the same heart. And he says to Philemon, you and I are also of the same heart. And so I want you to also treat each other that way. So he's not just asking them to just respect each other and leave each other alone. I think he's expecting them to act like the early church acted. And like in the book of Acts, what the early church did was share all of their possessions. And that's a pretty radical thing. And I can tell you, studying this book and having lived in North Carolina for the last 3 years, asking in North Carolina in the church, it's difficult enough to ask generations removed from slavery to get along with each other, to call each other brothers in Christ, and to meet with each other in the sanctuary of the Lord. They say that Sunday morning is probably the most segregated time of the week out there. And you know, Paul is asking not two generations down. He's asking the actual slave and the master themselves to get along with each other. And I just think that's an amazing thing. And obviously, the situation is a little bit different, but it's just a miraculous thing that Paul is expecting to happen here. And he has enough faith in the Holy Spirit to expect that this is actually going to happen. Why can Paul expect that this is going to happen? Especially since Paul is not mandating that it happens. He's not saying you have to do this. He's saying, in your freedom, I'm expecting you to choose to do that. it's actually the opposite of a mandate. Instead of limiting the freedom and saying you have to do this, Paul is entreating them to live into the freedom that they now have in Christ, the freedom to treat each other differently, to leave their old identities behind, and to enter into a new identity as the body of Christ together. So it's this radical freedom that Paul is calling them to do, not, you know, before the world knows these two as a slave and as a slave master. And now, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, there's no other way that this is possible except by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, these two can cast away those old identities, and they can put on the clothes of Christ. As it says in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, Paul wrote to the Galatians, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And this is what he's saying the same exact thing to Philemon and Onesimus and expecting them to live into this identity. And this identity, it's not a personal thing only. It's not just, Onesimus doesn't just have to worry about his own old identity and bringing his new one on. He also has to recognize that Philemon also has a new identity. Because if you are a slave and you're going back to your slave master, unless you expect that person to be a different person than they were before too, it's not going to work. So this isn't just a personal thing. It's a communal thing. They're doing this, taking this step together. Both Onesimus and Philemon have to take this step together. And in that step, they have to embrace this freedom that they have, not to worry about their own well-being, not to worry about their status in society, and not even to worry about what happens if they die. Especially Onesimus, because at the time, running away from your slave master was an offense that could be punished if the master sought it. Could be punished by death. They could have executed Onesimus upon his return, which just makes it even more miraculous that he actually went and showed up. But Onesimus has to trust that Christ has defeated death. So even if that happens, he doesn't have to worry about it because he knows that that Christ is with him, that he's going to be there with the resurrection of Christ, that he's going to go to heaven, all this kind of stuff. But he also has to hope and trust that Philemon is also having the same transitional experience where instead of being the Philemon of old, he is now becoming the Philemon that is a new identity in the body of Christ. And can you see how when we approach things in this way, when we approach things expecting the other person to be a changed person too, can you see how our old identities just kind of melt away? No longer, you know, do we recognize each other by where we work or what we look like or how much money we have. No longer are we Point Loma people or APU people or Southeast people or people from the neighborhood or people from out of town or people who grew up on this street or whatever. Those things just kind of melt away when we learn to actually embrace our new identity with one another as Christians. And it's a miraculous thing that happens. And we have to trust that the Holy Spirit is the one that's leading both us and the other person, which is really the miracle here for me, is that these people could trust enough that the Holy, like especially Paul, trust that the Holy Spirit was powerful enough that he could lead both of these two people who should not want anything to do with each other, who should really be enemies, that he could lead those two people to be one body, one Christ. It's pretty incredible. I should probably finish the story. We know that Onesimus delivered the letter because we have the letter, and we wouldn't have it if Onesimus didn't deliver it. We also know that Philemon most likely, almost for sure, listened and actually responded to the letter positively. Again, because we have the letter, if he wasn't going to listen to it, he probably would have ripped it up, thrown it away, destroyed it. It definitely wouldn't have been canonized. And because the tradition tells us that Onesimus actually became the bishop of Ephesus, which, if you think about it, coming from being a pagan runaway slave, probably in prison, to being a bishop, that's a pretty incredible change in identity. That's the new identity that the Lord has for us. And that change doesn't happen with the freedom that he has in Christ, and it also doesn't happen with the freedom he has to trust that Christ is working in other people as well. And I just want us to imagine something with me for a minute, that you could trust the people who are sitting around you. You could trust them enough Not you can trust them. You can trust that the Holy Spirit is working through them. You see them, for those of us who are regular here, we see them every week. We get to know them. We're part of the same body of Christ. We take communion together. You can trust in them well enough that the Holy Spirit is working in their lives, that you could give them your ATM card and your PIN number, and you guys could all share your ATM cards and PIN numbers, and that would just be cool. That would be all right. Everyone, you know, you don't have to worry about someone else stealing your stuff or taking all your money. You can actually trust those people sitting around you to do that. That's a pretty radical thing, but that's what the church in Acts was doing. That's actually just a little taste of what the church in Acts was doing. I also want you to imagine that if we trust in the Holy Spirit enough that if the person, think of a person, maybe the person you dislike the most, the person you have the most conflict with, someone who's done something terrible to you, someone who owes you a lot of money, someone who stole your car, stole your girlfriend, stabbed you or something. Think of that. If that person walked in the door and said, with a letter from Pastor Steve that said, and he said, I'm a Christian now. I am not the person who did that thing to you. I am now a Christian. I am now a part of the body of Christ. And Pastor Steve had a letter that said, I can attest to the fact that this man or woman has been baptized. This person is being changed by the Holy Spirit. And that person could walk in the door and say, hey, I want to move in with you. Would that be all right? I want to act like we're brother and sister. And, you know, maybe we can exchange PIN numbers and stuff. Imagine that. I mean, think about a faith in the Holy Spirit radical enough that we could trust that the Holy Spirit is working in another person in that way. I just think that's a pretty miraculous thing. But that's pretty much exactly what Philemon did. He had someone who owed him a lot of money who, by all legal means, he could have had executed. And Philemon just invited this person to come back into the house, to treat him as a brother in Christ, to recognize his new identity, and to also trust that Onesimus was going to actually have a new identity and trust that the Holy Spirit was working in his life. I just think it's an incredible testament to the freedom that we have in Christ and to what can happen if we actually trust the Holy Spirit to move and if we embrace that freedom, if we take a step together as a congregation. It doesn't work with just an individual. It has to be a community coming together and trusting one another because we trust what the Holy Spirit is doing in the other person with us. The more we step into it, and again, we can't step into it alone, I think the more we can experience the coming kingdom of God. And that's what the early church experienced, miraculous happenings, miraculous healings. They experienced a community that had never been seen before, and that is where the kingdom of God lies. And I think we experience that if we step into the new identity that we have in Christ, if we step into the freedom that we have and embrace the freedom that we have to love one another that we can only do because of the work of the Holy Spirit and the work that Christ did for us on the cross. I hope that we can do this as a congregation. We're about to take a little step in taking communion. I think that's a part of learning how to be one body and one and partaking in the body of Christ. I hope that we can continue to do that as a congregation. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the miraculous example that you've given us in Onesimus and in Philemon and in Paul's challenge of them to embrace the freedom that they have. Paul's reminder and challenge to actually live into the new identities that they had in Christ. And we thank you for the testimony that we have in the book of Philemon and in the recognition of what happened 2,000 years ago, close to, with these two men. We pray that your Spirit would be alive and moving in this place. We pray that we would be able to see it and that we would be able to embrace the freedom we have to create a community of loving and trusting individuals who are all one body of Christ. We pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
This time we're going to serve communion, and Chris, if you come and help me to serve. And Cassette in here, or is she with the children? She, I think she's with the kids. Let's go ahead and call her back. And Danny and Charlene, if she can sing and we can join with her, just a closer walk. And I think it's as we walk closer to Christ that we're able to walk closer together and to live into that identity and to live into that community that Chris has so clearly preached to us this morning and announced to us this morning. And so would you stand, and I want you guys to get set up.